1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17 says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine, the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. For some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that as we bring a study for the last 4 weeks and this fifth to a conclusion, that it might be that we might have touched everything that your scriptures tell us about ordaining elders, so that we might understand what that's all about. So we pray that our minds and hearts would be open, that we might learn something that we didn't stop to consider before, and that certainly the Saints of Grace Bible Church would be more informed on this particular subject. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We are going to be concluding today on a subject that we said we were going to talk about 4 weeks ago. We titled the series, Ordaining Elders. We started back in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, where after Paul established churches, got the souls of the disciples studying their Bible, then he ordained churches in every city. He did that in his first apostolic ministry. He did it in his second apostolic ministry. And we did it for the sake of not so much like this whole series. It's not a like I personally got something out of it. This whole series is really a series to the congregation of what a congregation is supposed to be doing. And particularly, I preached it for the elders to be a little bit more informed about this ordaining of elders. We asked the question, what is ordaining elders? What's that all about? Should we do it? And if we should, why? And we've been answering those questions little by little as we've gone through. Today, the title of my message is Ordaining Elders, Why? We've already seen that we should, and we'll see those verses again. You can see it in the passage that we just read. Excuse me. But anyhow, we learned from this passage that we read for a scripture reading, actually back up in verses 1 and 2 of 1 Timothy chapter 5, that there seems to be two different kind of elders when you read your Bible. In verse 1, when it says, rebuke not an elder, but treat him as a father, and young men as brethren, that an elder is a senior citizen, a senior man. Timothy, how you conduct himself among the elderly men where he is ministering. But when you get over to verse 17, it says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine. There, the elder is not just any elderly man, but a particular man who has the position of ruling. Ruling, as it said in chapter 3, about how shall he take care of the church of God. So these are elders that rule. So that's a little bit different than just being a senior man in the assembly. This is a man that's been appointed to a position of ruling the assembly, of leading the assembly, guiding the assembly. And then in that same verse 17, it looks like there could be two kinds of ruling elders. Because it says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they that labor in the word and doctrine. And there could be among the board of elders, a group of elders, there's elders that rule well, and they're all worth honor because of the position that they have. But when it says, especially they that labor in the word and doctrine, among the congregation, there among the elders, might be a man or men that actually labor in the word and doctrine. And certainly they're worth the double honor, because the next verses talk about that second honor being they need supported. They ought to be supported. And so you see what we see how that's being used in two different ways. That word elder you find in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. So we're talking elder, bishop. We'll talk about those terms just a little bit in a little bit here. But anyhow, that's the elders that rule, and then there's those who are among them that labor in the word and doctrine. In the verse that we were really trying to get to last week is verse 22, where Timothy is told, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. You notice that in our scripture reading, and you can just kind of look down and see it, that he talks about elders that sin prior to that. He talks about judging without partiality, and then verses 24 and 25 talk about someone who sins, that if they're hiding some sin, it's not going to be hid, it's going to come out. I think of that verse in Numbers, 32, 23, where God told Israel, be sure your sins will find you out. If there's an elder that is not living right, it'll eventually manifest itself. Against an elder, it takes two or three accusations. Not once a congregation is not to receive an accusation of just one person. But if it's found out to be true, then he's to be rebuked before all. So I say that because that's the context in which verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man. But in that phrase, lay hands suddenly on no man, the purpose of our study last week is to realize that when they first laid hands on people, even when Paul did it, just establish a church and could ordain elders immediately, and an elder's not supposed to be a novice, how could he do that? Well, gifts were given. Gifts of prophecy, gift of knowledge, gifts of teaching. So these men were gifted by the Holy Spirit, and when Paul appointed these men, ordained these men, it's what's said about the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. It says, I'm going to miss the verse. That's what happens when you get older. It says, now I commit. No, that's not what I want. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Those Ephesian elders weren't just appointed by men. The Holy Ghost made them overseers. When we talked about Timothy and his work with the Apostle Paul, there was the laying on of hands, and it went by the prophecies and the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. There was prophecy that went before Timothy that he should have this position to work with the Apostle Paul. So when signs were given and the Holy Ghost was appointing these men, it was very obvious which men should be appointed. But then we studied last week and realized sign gifts ended. Prophecy ceased, failed, and tongues ceased and knowledge vanished away. That is, no longer is God given supernatural knowledge anymore. And so Timothy is being instructed in this passage about the chapter 3 about who's qualified to be an elder, in this passage about how to deal with elders in particular situations. And when he says lay hands suddenly on no man, you could lay your hand suddenly on the wrong man. And the fact is, if some men's sins follow after, and then you have to rebuke before all, this is what Timothy, the Holy Ghost, is not choosing the elders of the church, the bishops of the church. The church is choosing them. And they're looking at the qualifications, and they're making the best decision possible. And if he's not a novice, they're not to do it too quick. And if they're not to lay hands on a man suddenly, they're to watch his life for a while so that they can know who to pick and who not to pick. And even when they do that, they might pick the wrong guy. And then that causes all kinds of problems. One thing that came interesting to me as I was studying this, and this is just kind of going back, so if you haven't been with us, you might not know these verses. I just was reading over there in Acts chapter 20, where Paul met with the Ephesian elders, and he said, take heed unto yourselves and to the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He says, he spent 3 years, boy, it's not flowing. He says, watch therefore and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I missed what I wanted to read. For I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Here it is. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. And I thought, wow, that's something. Even when the Holy Spirit ordained these men. These men were chosen, were put in that position by the Holy Spirit. Even those men said in the future, Paul said, some of you are going to depart from the faith and then draw disciples away after yourself. How much more is that true when the Holy Spirit's not speaking prophetically, telling us who to pick? That the congregation and in the way that the church is organized, they decide who the elders are going to be. And how much more we have the potential of choosing the wrong man for the position. So that's the whole point of this, lay hands suddenly on no man because of you could pick the wrong man. But even that verse 22, you're still in chapter 5, verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. That when you lay hands, and by the way, that laying on of hands, when we first read over there in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, where Paul ordained elders, I told you that ordained means to select, to choose. But the word itself has the idea of stretching forth the hand. And when we read here, lay hands suddenly on no man, that's the idea that when you're laying your hands on this person, you're stretching out your hands, you're choosing this man, you're putting him into position, you're acknowledging this man, and it's in a public acknowledgement of this. So that laying on of hands is associated with ordaining, in the idea that selecting, and certainly here we're talking about lay hands suddenly on no man, you're talking about who you're choosing to be an elder or bishop in a church, and you're going to give your endorsement to that man. When someone gives their endorsement to that man, that last part of verse 22, neither be partakers of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. Why don't you lay hands on someone suddenly? You're endorsing someone who turns out to be someone who shouldn't have been endorsed. So don't do it too quickly because you become associated with that person. That person was recommended by you, was appointed by you. And if you recommend that person too quickly, you're going to be a partaker. You're going to be associated with that man's sin. There's an association that takes place in this ordination of a person, an endorsement that's taking place with that person. So you get an idea what ordaining is about. Come over with me to Titus chapter 1. This is another passage that we have already studied. Paul left Titus on the island of Crete because he was only there a short time. And in verse 5, it says, Titus chapter 1, verse 5, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. So Paul couldn't stay behind. And then it goes on to say, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, he starts giving the same qualifications and even some additional qualifications that you found in 1 Timothy. So that how does Titus know who to ordain? Well, the Holy Spirit's not prophesying who to ordain. Here's the qualifications. If the man fits those qualifications, then you can ordain that man for that position. So again, you see Titus having that responsibility, doing that after the gifts have ended, and yet there's still this ordaining of elders as Titus is given that charge to do. The other thing I wanted you to see in that, if notice in verse 7, as he's starting to give the qualifications, he says in verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. Now, if you notice, I'm keep using elder and bishop interchangeably. It was interesting when Pete Boucher became part of our elder board. He was concerned with how he views some of these terms that are being used here, expressed it to the board. And the board had no trouble understanding what he was saying. And for me, it makes me look twice at all these verses, because what Pete was looking at is he was looking at it when he says, like for instance in verse 5, it says, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city. So Pete's looking at it, out of all the senior men there, appoint some of them to be bishops. When I read the verse, appoint some of those men to be elders. But instead of just using the term interchangeably, Pete looks at that and says the office is really bishop, and that's what it is called in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Trouble is, when I read all the verses, I keep seeing it looking like we just read 1 Timothy chapter 5. It didn't use the word bishop. It did in chapter 3, but not in chapter 5. And I see it used interchangeably, but that is an interesting statement. And really, it's like it's something that I keep looking at and trying to figure, because that's a different way of looking at the verses. But it really don't change much, except this. Do you ordain all elders, making them bishops, or do you just ordain those that are going to labor in the word and doctrine? And we're not, today's study and this whole series is not to make that differentiation and decide the answer to that question. But Pete's look at those verses makes me look at that and say, oh, because I do know a pastor of a Grace Church who ordains every elder. I've never seen that anywhere else except at one church. And you look at the verse, if you ordain elders in every church, then all the elders have to be ordained. Or is it certainly those that are going to labor in the word and doctrine need that endorsement, that recognition, that certification for that position? And that's really where I'm focused in on. When I look at things, I think I shared it last week. I look at elder being, well, first let's start with bishop. That bishop means overseer. That's where it used in the book of Acts, and that the Holy Ghost made you overseers. So they're overseeing the congregation. That's the word bishop. It describes the work that they're going to do. Elder describes the man who's taken the position. And not just a senior in age, but a senior in the word. And therefore, the elder seems to describe the man. Now, some don't like to use the word pastor. In fact, we took it out of our constitution. But at the same time, Ephesians chapter 4, that Jesus Christ gave when he gave gifts, he gave some pastors and teachers, evangelists, and so forth. But the word pastor simply means a shepherd. And when you look at Acts there, the whole feed the church of God, the flock of God, over which the Holy Ghost made you overseers. Paul refers to the elders as feeding the flock, like they're sheep, or they're a flock of animals. I don't want to mix them with Israel. But at the same time, that's where that term pastor comes in. So I look at bishop as the name of the office, elder as the person who fills the office, and pastoring as the work that those that are in that office are to do. Now, some separate that. I got a man who was a missionary who decided that all that view was wrong. He had a whole nother view, and he wrote up a big article about it. I got it in my file. Didn't agree with it, so I never taught it. But anyhow, people have different opinions of those things. But the point of this series has to do with the congregation recognizing that there are some men that should be ordained for the preaching of God's word. And that's been the whole point of this study. In fact, I printed out just part. Article 5 of our church constitution is called the governing body, and it has to do with elders and who could be elders and different things about it. There's actually 14 paragraphs in Article 5. I want to read to you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 different paragraphs. Paragraph number 3 is, among the board of elders, there shall always be at least one elder who has given himself wholly to the ministry, laboring in the word and doctrine. Such an elder who rules well shall be financially supported by the congregation as funds are available. His salary shall be determined by the board of elders and reviewed at the end of each fiscal year. Paragraph number 5. In addition to the high moral and spiritual standards required for all elders, this elder must possess recognizable teaching skills for the preaching ministry of the Word of God and must be in perfect agreement with the doctrinal statement of Article 2. And that tells you what this church stands for and believes. But interesting that they knew to put in there that a man who at least can communicate the doctrine and teaching in a way that people can absorb the information. Paragraph 10, the board of elders shall be pastors, shepherds, and overseers of the spiritual welfare of the entire church, and shall be an exo office member of all committees. Number 11, all elders of the church are recognized as having the right to perform marriages And as individual ministers of God, each reserves the right to refuse to marry anyone for any reason they choose, with or without explanation. That's to protect us legally. And then the 13th one there, the board of elders shall recognize men who desire and are qualified for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ, and shall make provision for them to serve according to their capacity. I read that one because that one almost implies us looking at recognizing men, not only finding a place for them to teach, but for me in the study that we're talking about, is for them to be recognized and ordained for a position of laboring in the word and doctrine, being recognized as having that right. Now, back in, you don't have to turn back there, because in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22, when it says, lay hands suddenly on no man, that actually answered a question. And that is, should we ordain elders? And if it says, lay hands suddenly on no man, it does imply you're supposed to lay hands on some men, doesn't it? It doesn't say, lay hands on no man. It just tells you don't do it suddenly. But it implies that even now that gifts are no longer given, where God's not appointing, there's still the recognition. You've got to take your time. But there's still the laying on of hands. There's still the ordaining of certain men that you would want to qualify. So in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Titus was to ordain elders in every city. They're called bishops in verse 7. Look at verse 9. It says, holding fast of these men, their qualifications, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. He can defend the faith. And he can stand up against someone who has a false doctrine and defend the faith. How can he do that? Well, he's going to hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. If an elder is not supposed to be a novice, and certainly if we're going to kind of keep looking at toward those that labor in the word in doctrine as someone that should be ordained, then we're not, if he's not a novice, he's someone who's already studied up, as we learned in Sunday school, nourished up in the words of faith, but someone who can stand his ground, teach others, defend the faith. And so it takes some teaching, some time that's been spent for that person to be indoctrinated. If he's going to hold fast the faithful word, not only does he have to know the word, but he has to show that he's going to hold fast to that. There's some faithfulness to that. So you take that time, you don't or lay hands on him suddenly. And then when you do lay hands, there is that the idea of that is that a public acknowledgement that this man is qualified, both in his spiritual conduct, but also in his study of his doctrine, and maybe even so his ability to communicate that doctrine in the way of teaching. Now that shouldn't be so unusual when you stop and think about it. You know, would you want a doctor who isn't certified working on you, operating on you? You know, when I went through Bible college, I worked at a gas station as a mechanic. I've never been certified as a mechanic. Had some schooling in high school about it, tinkered in the backyard and learned about a little bit about cars, and worked at a gas station. But these days, you can't even change oil in a car without a government certificate saying you're certified to change the oil. Wouldn't it actually be proper then that someone who's going to labor in the word of doctrine have some kind of certification? Some kind of recognition that he is qualified for this, some people standing behind him saying, yeah, we recommend him for the ministry. And, you know, there's no field anymore. I mean, are you a certified accountant, they would say. The certification is in all fields anymore, showing that someone has done the proper study and passed the proper test in order to be put in that ministry. Now, I got some props. I thought about not showing you this because I'm not bragging about me. I'm trying to say what this verse says, that as he hath been taught, this person is taught. I have a diploma from Florida Bible College. I got a bachelor's degree in biblical education, a minor in pastoral studies. I earned that degree. I got it done in 3.5 years because I transferred some credits from another college, But I spent the time. Now, that school did not teach right division. I struggled for a few years after I graduated, maybe two, about coming to an understanding of right division, because I was introduced to it while still in Bible college. But the reason I show that to you is when I went to Bible college, I learned how to study the Bible. I learned to take stand for the truth, even when it went against some of the things they taught me. But it was a real important time of my development, not only spiritually in conduct, but also in understanding the Bible, getting an overview of the Bible. And that is an important thing. Nowadays, we have men at our church. Carl Trimboli is a graduate from Grace School of the Bible. Dan Schuller took everything but the final exam. There was four of us who actually finished it, Roy Smith and myself. We audited the class in the late 80s and went through the whole, so I got a whole nother biblical education from Grace School of the Bible. I was already pastoring here at that time. But anyhow, we went through that. I think Brandon Smith has graduated. I know he has graduated from Grace School of the Bible. And there's several in our congregation who are slowly working their way through. They just never finished doing it. But they're spending the time, and it's really important to spend the time. You get exposed to other teachings that are out there. You get exposed to all different parts of the Bible. You know, I actually believe that I've run into Grace preachers that have never read the Bible all the way through. You know, that's one of the things I made myself do when I started Bible college. So I got to read the Bible. I'm going to go preach the Bible. I got to at least read it all the way through. So, but I've talked to men that I realize they have no knowledge of the Old Testament at all. They knew knowledge of Paul's epistles, but I'm thinking these men have not really spent the time that they needed to be in. If all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, you need to know that doctrine for them so you can separate it from the doctrine for us. But there's instruction in all Scripture, and a person needs to be familiar with the whole Bible. So that when I read this, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, someone needs to go through the process of being taught God's word before anyone lays any hands on them to show that they've spent the time of study and then demonstrated that in both their knowledge and communication skills, but also in their conduct, especially in their conduct. Now that ordination process then, in some cases, has a review committee. That is, when you decide to ordain someone, what most churches do is they don't just say, okay, we're going to choose so-and-so and ordain him. That person is actually brought before some of his peers and is questioned about what's your stand on this, what's your stand on that, and given many questions. The one question that always comes up in every ordination certificate, if we don't ordain you, what are you going to do? And they're waiting to hear you say, I'm going to go preach the word anyway. They want to make sure that you feel that you're qualified, you're looking for their recognition, but they're checking you out to see if the doctrine, that if you've been through the study and you know the doctrine. I say that to you because two more props. I'm proud of these. These have been hidden away for so long. I have a certificate, a license to preach the gospel from Griffin Road Baptist Church. When I graduated, while I was in Bible college, that's where I met Sandra, Griffin Road Baptist Church. I was in that church. I began to become a fifth grade Sunday school teacher, and the pastor asked me to stop teaching the fifth grade and become the adult Sunday school teacher. When I became the adult Sunday school teacher, I started teaching the book of Romans, and many were starting to catch on to, especially the deeper understanding of the gospel. They knew it was through faith. They didn't understand the imputed righteousness. And they certainly didn't understand identity. And by that time, I'm coming into a better understanding. I still had some conflict about whether Paul was totally different than the 12. But anyhow, when I finally settled that issue, I told Sanjay, we got to move back up to Michigan. I got to go back to Grace Bible Church and get grounded in right division. That's why we moved here. 3 years later, I ended up pastoring here. But anyhow, we moved back here for that reason. But the pastor back there, I was so involved in the church that when he would leave town, I'm the preacher. And he trusted me. He knew my doctrine. We talked about the things that I'm learning and what I thought about water baptism and those things. But he didn't want me to leave there. He couldn't ordain me because I wasn't going to be ordained Baptist. But he didn't want me to leave there without something. So the church, Griffin Road Baptist Church, gave me a license to preach the gospel. When the church, Grace Bible Church, called me to be... Oh, I left it up here. Called me to be the pastor of Grace Bible Church. The elders then called for my ordination. And I have an ordination certificate. This one's not mounted. I never got to that. But it's a certificate of ordination from Grace Bible Church. And it's signed by the board of elders and two others where I sat. It was right in the front row. They reviewed me and they ordained me. It's signed by Michael Edward Berry, Lawrence G. Boucher, Pastor Wilson Watkins, Robert D. Schulert, Dan's father, and by proxy, by Pastor Richard Jordan, where I was ordained as a preacher. I say these things not to brag about it, but to say that recognition is important. That's not something that's not important at all. And you can see that in these verses and the very fact that when you lay hands on someone, that is a public acknowledgement, an endorsement. It is a certification of ordination that this person is being commended to the ministry. And to commend means to be approved. Actually means to stand together, to be associated. The men who sign that paper are associating themselves with me and in the things that I teach. That's why Timothy is told not to lay hands suddenly on any man. Now take the word commendation. I want to show you a few verses of Scripture. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now here you could be associated with the wrong group, and Paul's certainly talking about the wrong group here in verse 12, but notice what he says. He says, for we dare not, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves is not wise. So there are those group of men who commend themselves and compare themselves to each other. And that's certainly saying who's the better, who knows the most, and all that kind of stuff. Paul's not involved in all that. But out of that list there, we are not among them that commend themselves. A man who commends himself, what's your background? Oh, I don't have any background. Who endorses you? Nobody. Now, you know, I said last week, if you're a missionary, you go to a foreign field, you're on your own. Now, you might be sent by somebody to go preach, and so those people are behind you. But as far as the local people there, you're commending yourself at that point. And your ministry will commend itself to the people. But when Paul says we're not those that commend themselves, you know, some guy just gets up and says he's a preacher. Yeah? You know, you might listen to him, see if he's got anything to say. But that is not a wise thing to commend themselves. When Paul wrote, now this is not, in Romans chapter 1 verse, chapter 16 verse 1, Paul says, I commend unto you Phoebe. Now he wasn't commending Phoebe to the Romans for a minister. She was there to do business, but he's commending her, he's associating himself to her, he's standing behind her, he's recommending her to them that whatever business she has, give her help in that because she's worth it. So Paul's associating himself when he says that with Phoebe as she is making that trip to Rome. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now this passage interests me because the context here, you should know, when you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is the commission of the Apostle Paul. You see it down there when it says, verse 18, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing his trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. This is the commission for the age of grace. It's not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's not found in the early part of the book of Acts. The commission in grace is what Paul was called to, the ministry and the word of reconciliation. That we're reconciled with verse 21. For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. that we have been reconciled to God through the death of his Son. That's the ministry of reconciliation. Now, I say that just so that you realize it's an important passage of Scripture to the ministry itself. So verse 11, it says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Now, I don't think he's talking about the judgment seat of Christ in verse 10. I think he's talking about lost people and going to hell. And knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We preach that word of reconciliation to get them saved. But we are made, notice this phrase, we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. Now, if you know anything about 1 and 2 Corinthians, the Corinthians were kind of turning away from the Apostle Paul. They didn't even know who to follow. And Paul has to get on their case about that. So he trusts that he's not only manifested in God's sight, but in their conscience. Verse 12, "For we commend not ourselves again to you." Makes me imply that the first time he did commend himself to them. "But give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart." So those skeptics, they can say, look, Paul has commended himself to us. We know who Paul is. We don't know who you are and why you're running down the Apostle Paul. But Paul has commended himself to them. Now, he did that through the work of the ministry. He didn't commend himself in the sense that in this context, you realize God called him for this preaching that gave him the revelation of the mystery, the message to the Gentiles to go out and preach the gospel of the grace of God. And Paul introduces that to the Corinthians. For instance, come back to chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice how this begins, verse 1. "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistle of commendation or to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ." These people got saved because of Paul's preaching. He didn't have to commend himself to them again. But you know, when he makes that statement, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others," so some others do need this, "epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you." You know, the Corinthians sent a letter of commendation to those in Achaia. That is, when... No, it was from Ephesus. But anyhow, it's when Apollos came across Priscilla and Aquila and only knew the baptism of John. And they taught him, brought him up to date to what God's message is for today and the calling of the Apostle Paul, that when he went on, it says in Acts chapter 18, verse 27, it says, "And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace." When Apollos left Ephesus, he went with a letter of commendation from that church saying, "This man has been brought up to date. His doctrine is right." And now he's able to go and minister to those other churches that are in Achaia that the Apostle Paul started. It's interesting to me how these are connected. Note, you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me finish reading verses 1 and 2 again. It says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men." Notice he talked about epistles of commendation, and then he calls it letters of commendation. Epistles of commendation. That's interesting. You know, epistle is a letter. That's really the same way of saying two things twice, but there's a little difference in each one. For instance, letters of commendation, you know, when Paul went out to the Gentiles, and then here's the ministry going on in Jerusalem that's part of the gospel of the circumcision, and all of a sudden they're confronted that Paul's preaching the gospel of uncircumcision. So there's a conference held in Acts chapter 15, concerning Paul. Do we recognize that this man is actually called of God to preach a different message than what we've been given to preach? And they concluded he is. And when they sent Paul back, they gave him a letter that Paul took with him when he went to those other churches, showing that the 12 apostles recognized Paul's calling to the Gentiles with the gospel of the uncircumcision. That was an important letter to carry. And it showed the connection, two different ministries, two different purposes of God, but Paul's got the message for the Gentiles for today. And it's acknowledged by the 12 apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. So those letters are important. When it talks about epistles, let me read to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, I want you to just consider this. He says in verse 16, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." They didn't know who to follow. So he spends four chapters convincing them to follow him. Then soon as he says that, verse 17, it says, "For this cause," for you, for them to follow Paul, "for this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Now, when we read that, we read that as part of the letter to the Corinthians. But think about it, when the Corinthians got it, they're getting a letter from the Apostle Paul that when Timothy shows up, we should recognize who Timothy is. That he's endorsed by the Apostle Paul. He's going to teach us Paul's ways in Christ. How do I know that? Paul sent a letter saying it. So that was a letter of accommodation here that you're reading in 1 Corinthians. You have the same in Philippians chapter 2, where Timothy is sent to Philippi, and he has the same credentials. I think I can do this because I just want to. Get Colossians chapter 4 and get Philemon. There's only one chapter there. I want to point out something to you. And this will make my point. Now, in Colossians chapter 4, Paul is writing, and he's writing to the Colossian saints. The city of Colossae, there's a church there. It might be more than one church, I'll point out to you. But in verse 9, he's actually writing, and he mentions Onesimus, who's coming back. And there's a purpose, reason I talk about Onesimus. If you look down in verse 15, it says, "Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Memphis, and the church that is in his house. And when this epistle be read among you, cause it to be read in the churches of Laodicea, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." So I want you to see they're connected. The churches are connected by Paul's epistles. But Paul, when he writes them, he talks to them about Onesimus coming there and so forth. And the reason I say that, if you come to Philemon chapter 1, I didn't finish reading Colossians. Colossians 4, verse 17 says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord, that thou fulfill it." That was the reason of going there. Philemon chapter 1, Paul says, Philemon is a man, he has a church in his house, it's in Colossae. And you know it because it talks about down in verse 8 there, that he's writing, verse 10, that he's writing about Onesimus. And we're not into that. But notice in verse 1, it says, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timotheus our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, to the church that is in thy house." Philemon has a church in his house. Apphia is probably his wife. Archippus is probably his son. But more so than just a son, when you read that verse in Colossians that I failed to read when you were there, that Paul telling him to fulfill his ministry, it's like Archippus, the son, is probably the pastor of the church there. And Paul's encouraging him, fulfill that ministry. There's an endorsement of him in the book of Colossians that endorses him to that ministry. And that's my whole point. Is when we study Paul's epistles, we see, first of all, that all members of the body of Christ are joined together because we all believers are made part of the body of Christ. That everybody who believes today, the gospel, has been made part of the body of Christ. Grace churches, which is the only thing Paul ever established, are connected. Not only are we all members of the body of Christ, no matter where we're located, But we're also connected by Paul's epistles. It's his doctrine that is given to us for doctrine for today, for the practice, for the walk of righteousness today. What God is accomplishing, God's purpose in grace, is found in Paul's epistles. So we're connected not only as saved members of the body of Christ, we're connected by having Paul's epistles as our doctrine and our practice of life. But we're also connected in the sense that there is a connection by letters of recommendation, that there ought to be some acknowledgement of different people who are recommended by grace churches to other grace churches. And that's my whole point in the whole series of study here, is that those churches, they separate, autonomous, self-governing, but at the same time, they endorse certain people, and letters went out where people were backed. And when we talk about lay hands suddenly on no man, the idea of ordination there is to recognize some men's ministry and their ability for that ministry and endorse those people, and not just endorse them publicly in a local area, but a letter that would recommend them to other ministries. And that's what ordination is all about. And like I said, I don't know that anybody that I've ever heard actually preach a series on ordination. And I knew it was lacking here, and so I thought I'd preach that message so that you could see what it's all about. The question of what is ordination, I think we've answered that. Should we ordain? We've answered that question. Why should we ordain? Well, that's what today's subject was all about, is so that a person who would come minister here or go out and minister from here has a recognition from this assembly of their qualifications, not only in moral conduct, but in study and holding fast the faithful word, and a recognition of men behind him as he might go to other places and preach, especially if it's in a mission field or something like that. So that's the end of the series on ordination. Like I said, it's not a personal thing, it's a congregational thing, that the congregation ought to realize that that is something that's part of the work of the ministry and ought to be part of Grace Bible Church. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank you that as we look at your Bible, that we can see things that perhaps we didn't stop to think about before, something that maybe just goes past us. Certainly this subject of ordaining elders is not something you do every day and every year, or maybe not even every 5 years. But Father, it is something that you did put in your scripture that is something that has value. It has recognition not only within the congregation, but it has recognition in society, that there is a group of men who recognize somebody to be in a position of a teaching ministry. It means something to the government that we live under. And so, Father, it is something that's important and found in Scripture, and I pray that it's been a profitable 5 weeks and will make a difference here at Grace Bible Church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.